Let's continue to listen for what the Spirit has to say to the church as we listen to these words from Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom and with all gratitude in your heart. Sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If there's a problem with the Christian faith, it may be that it's too aspirational. First of all, we are told to follow a teacher and try to be as much like him as possible. And the problem is that when you compare yourself to perfection, there can be nothing but discouragement and disappointment as we keep missing the mark. And our aspirations take another hit when others note our failure to live up to our goals and call us hypocrites, which of course we are, as we preach love and yet fail so miserably at it. Now, our scripture from Colossians helps us understand part of the problem. Now, look at that list of desirable Christian virtues: compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, forgiveness, love, peace, gratitude. Everything Mother taught us to embody if we were to grow up to be good people. Such a great list. So aspirational for the Christian. And yet, in our contemporary world, too often considered marks of weakness for those who love power more than the power of love. Now, from our side, we defend ourselves by saying that we're on a journey, a very long journey called spiritual growth. And the goal, of course, is to reach that place where the word of Christ and the virtues of Christ dwell in us richly. And that's why many of us have taken refuge in the church, because we have realized that we can't make this journey alone. We need help, a lot of help. Now, it wasn't that long ago when going to church meant shining your shoes and putting on your Sunday best. We were told that we needed to do this out of respect for God, a God who deserved nothing less than our best. But these days, as we look around, we see that personal comfort is more the name of the game. Even those of us that might be willing on some occasions to throw on a sport coat have gotten rid of that thing that chokes us around the neck. Now, the truth is that no matter how we look or how we dress, each of us is struggling to make our way through our own personal wilderness. Now, I know it's tempting to think that you are the only one struggling, especially when you come into church and you look around and you see all these smiling faces seemingly without a care in the world. But as a pastor, I've had the privilege of walking with the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, helping the suffering. And from my pulpit perch, I am here to tell you that includes everyone. I can tell you with authority that there was no one here in this sanctuary that you would want to trade places with, because every one of us is somewhere on that faint-hearted to suffering spectrum. You see, the reason we're here is to share the mutual wisdom of the spiritual journey as we learn to walk through the wilderness together. And while it may still feel lonely for you, I would invite you to do what I often suggest to those who tell me that they can no longer pray. I tell them, piggyback on my prayers, because that's what the church is all about, a place where we piggyback on each other's prayers. Unfortunately, when we think or talk about the wilderness, there is generally a negative connotation attached. It's often seen as a place of darkness, a place where we wander around and get lost. Sometimes the wilderness is like a maze where we want to get out, but we can't find the way. Even as a backpacker, years ago, hiking the Olympic and the Cascade Mountains in the state of Washington, the wilderness was a place where I tested myself, carrying a 50-pound pack for miles while trying to survive without the usual amenities. And the lesson learned on those trips, which I often did with a group of high schoolers, was that we needed each other. When the blisters became too painful or the pack too heavy, the group would step in, shifting the contents from one pack to another in order to lighten the load. And when I eventually emerged from those trips, those amenities which I had been denied seemed sweeter than ever. A hot shower, a cold beer, a warm meal. In that context, the wilderness represented a survival contest that was met and overcome. Now there's a new word that I learned recently which has helped me understand the wilderness experience in a more positive light than just surviving a test. In one of his daily meditations, Father Richard Rohr introduced me to the concept of neplanta, N-E-plant-ta, which originally was coined by an indigenous group of people in central Mexico, literally meaning in between or in the middle of. It refers to a time of uncertainty, sometimes even chaos, where we're making a transition in life. The concept understands the wilderness as a place of transition and transformation, a place where we are transformed into a stronger, more courageous, more compassionate people. And the scriptures are full of transformative wilderness stories. But there are two archetypal stories to which we gravitate most often. There's the temptation of Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness, providing the backdrop for our season of Lent. And the other, of course, in the Hebrew scriptures is the Exodus story about the escape from slavery in Egypt. Now, the concept of neplanta helps us to understand the wilderness as a place of transformation and captures the sense of being transformed in and by the wilderness. The wilderness becomes a place where our defenses are stripped away, a place where we have to face our God and face ourselves naked without even a fig leaf for protection. And so neplanta broadens our understanding of wilderness as a state of in-betweenness, where spiritual growth takes place. And in this sense, spiritual growth is like childbirth, a process that can involve considerable pain, but ultimately yields new life. And in the case of those Exodus wanderers, spiritual growth took 40 years. Now, anyone with even a small amount of curiosity has to question why it took 40 years for this group of slaves to navigate the physical terrain between Egypt and Canaan. Now, we know that the Sinai Desert is inhospitable and presents many challenges, but 40 years? Really? Now, the truth is that the number 40, which we find in several places in Scripture, is never intended to be a measure of chronological time, but rather it is a number that signifies completion, the reaching of a goal. Of course, the goal of the Exodus, as described in our Deuteronomy passage, was to finally reach that land of milk and honey, where they would want for nothing. But it was also a land that they could enter only when they were adequately prepared. Their preparation involved learning to trust God. Learning to trust God, not in some general, vague sense, but literally to trust God to put food on the table every day. That was the kind of spiritual growth needed before God could trust them to build a new kind of community that functioned out of obedience to God's commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. And we don't know how long it actually took for them to cross the desert to the promised land. In fact, the number 40 has less to do with chronological time that it took them than with this concept of Naplanta. And so we're not really talking about time measured in months and years than with what actually happened there in the wilderness, the spiritual growth that took place. The wilderness period was intended to prepare and to transform that motley group of slaves, to transform them into a community ready to build a nation. You see, the wilderness represented a period of spiritual growth intended to transform them into a new way of being. And therefore, wilderness is not so much a place where we are lost as a place where we are found. The writer of Deuteronomy asks us to remember the long way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to test you. Now, the key is that it is the Lord. It is the Lord who is leading us through the wilderness, through this wilderness and the plant of time. And thus, while it might be a trying time, the promise is we are not alone. And while the wilderness journey can be difficult, Naplanta encourages us to embrace the in-between for all that we can learn and become in the process. Now, it's natural for us to want to get through the process as quickly as we can. And yet, to shortchange the process is like prying open a cocoon prematurely because we want the butterfly to emerge as quickly as possible. But to do that is to find only a half-formed bug body with tiny, useless wings. For us, the wilderness becomes a metaphor for the hard times, the difficult times we face in life. And there is not one of us who is immune from such wilderness times. It may be the loss of a life, the loss of a job, a serious health challenge. It may involve living a life filled with fear and uncertainty. Wilderness times are always personal, sometimes even cultural, as when we dealt with the isolation and the loneliness of that COVID period. However, the question here is not what we need in order to get out of the wilderness, but rather what do we need to do to inhabit the wilderness, to hang in there as long as possible, to complete our transformation, to complete our metamorphosis. You see, the wilderness is a season. It's a season and not a location. And like the healing of wounds or the becoming of a butterfly, the wilderness journey is a process and not an event. Now, when I said earlier that you would not want to trade places with any other member of this congregation, that's just another way of saying that every one of us is making our way through our own personal wilderness. And in our culture of instant gratification, the idea of tarrying in the the arduous in-between of spiritual wrestling may seem very unappealing. It's so tempting to want to bypass the wilderness, to move through it as quickly as possible so that we can get to that promised land. It's like saying the only problem with resurrection is that you have to die first. You see, for the people of the Exodus, the wilderness was not flyover country. The way out was the way through, 40 years worth, or whatever it took to reimagine their identity and fulfill their purpose. And here we return to the concept of Naplanta, which reminds us that experiences of formation and transformation take time. And without taking that needed time for spiritual growth, we will enter a new world with the same consciousness that created the old one. The lesson we learn if this journey will truly result in the kind of spiritual growth that brings us closer to God and closer to an acceptance of ourselves is that it will take time. It will take 40 years. It will take Naplanta time. It will take that in-between time between birth and death. There's a lot of work involved. There may be a lot of pain involved. But the good news is, it's not up to us. Because God is able to work in us abundantly to do more than we can ever ask or think. Thanks be to God. Amen.